morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good and kind and loving, and there's no one like you, God. So as we open your book and read your word, God, I pray as we read that you would remind us who you are, that it's you that is speaking as we read this book. And so God, as we do that, I pray that you would reach inside of us, that you would expose us for who we are before you, and that you would draw us to yourself, that you would change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so word of advance warning. It took a minute last week. Start looking for the book of Haggai. Haggai. It's spelled the same way. Either one works. Look for Haggai. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. So that's all the clues I'll give you, but we all have an index in our Bibles, right? So we're going to pick up the story where we left it last week, and don't despair if you weren't here last week and you don't know where the story is. Don't worry, it'll stand on its own this week. It'll be okay. Basically, what happened last week is we saw God come to his people with a very strong correction. God spoke very strongly, very boldly, and then the people listened. It was a miracle. It was incredible, because most of the time, as we've seen in the prophets, when God speaks to the people, they don't listen. They go off and do whatever they were going to do anyway. This time, they listen. So look at Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 4. God's talking to the people. They've been sent back from Babylon. They're a portion of his people that were in exile, and they got sent back to build the temple. And there was some opposition, so they stopped building the temple, and then they started, you know, building their houses and their businesses and all their stuff. And God comes to them and says this in verse 4, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, his house, his temple, lies in ruins?" And he continues talking to him. Jump down to verse 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord." So God comes to them and says, build my house, put my kingdom first, put my kingdom before your kingdom. I'll stop there because otherwise we'll just go back and I'll get caught up in talking about what we talked about last week. So God comes to them and says that, and they start building the temple. So what we saw from that for us was that, okay, if we're going to do what God told them to do, we're not going to build a physical temple, but doing what God told them to do means putting his kingdom first before our kingdom. Like Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's using our time and our talents and our treasure and our focus and our minds and our friendships, everything we have, to bring other people into the kingdom, using our time to invest in people and friendships and study the Bible with people who are far from God, and then help those people get there. And, well, not today, there's no water there, but metaphorically speaking, get there and then continue to live as a child of God for the rest of their lives. Help people come and become my followers and grow as my followers. Use your gifts and talents to build up my kingdom, to build up the church where you find yourself here and now. Disciple people, use your gifts for ministry. Put my kingdom first. And as we think about that, and maybe you've stumbled upon what we're going to look at this week, today, throughout the week, as you've thought about that, maybe you haven't, but there's a great source of discouragement that can bubble up as we think about, okay, I should use my time and my talents primarily to help people who are far from God come into the kingdom. I should befriend people who are far from God. I should have studies with people. I should try to study the Bible with people I work with. I should disciple my children. I should read the Bible with my spouse. I should always be trying to get people closer to God. That's what I should do. I should use my talents in the ministries of my church. When we start thinking about that, there's a great source of discouragement that can crop up. And it's a debilitating thing. It's discouragement that stops us in our track and sends us right back away from the kingdom of God, back to our own little tiny kingdoms like they had done. And we're going to see that they had the same source of discouragement that we many times have. And then God responds to them. And what he tells them, I think we can hear for ourselves. And I think what we'll find is encouragement and even inspiration to, in fact, put God's kingdom first, because he overrides our discouragement. So let's go back to Haggai. Go to chapter 2. So God's left them building the temple, and then he comes back and speaks to them again. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the word of Haggai the prophet. So God starts talking again, speaks to Haggai. He says, now tell this stuff to my people. This was a month later. Only a month had gone by, so they'd started roughly a month, 25 days-ish. They had started building the temple, and about a month later, so God said, go up to the mountain, cut down trees, bring down the wood, start building my house. And they did started doing it, but because of what God's going to tell them, we can know something. They were discouraged. Maybe they'd stopped the work, maybe they hadn't, we don't know. They weren't happy, they weren't gung-ho, going ahead. They were discouraged. What were they discouraged about? Well, look at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel. This is God telling Haggai to tell Zerubbabel, son of the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. So tell everybody, the two leaders and everybody else, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing before your eyes? So what's God saying? They were discouraged. They were discouraged about something. Why? Because they felt as if their work was futile. As if, why even bother? It's not gonna matter. It's not gonna turn out. It's not worth doing what we're doing. We're going up in the mountain, we're sawing down trunks and trees, but God says, I know what you're thinking. How many of you saw the temple before it was destroyed? And hands would go up, right, when Haggai said that. Okay, remember what it was like? Yeah, we do, and that's the problem. Because that temple was built in the glory days of Israel. That temple was built by Solomon, and his father, King David, had assembled all these materials, and then Solomon came back and assembled even more stuff, and he brought wood from other lands, and a whole other country was dedicated to bringing them wood for this temple. And now they're running up the mountain, sawing down trees themselves, and there was, if you go back and read, or if you've read about how Solomon made the temple, there was paneling. It was gold paneling. There was wood paneled in gold. It was there wasn't any, you know, be careful of the fiberglass fibers. It was be careful of the gold splinters. That's what it was, the glory days of Israel. It was a wonderful time, and it was the most beautiful building. It was incredible. And so now they're trying to construct God's temple. They're this tiny little delegation that's been sent back from Babylon, a little tiny group of people who were sent back from being in exile. They had very few people, little to no resources. They didn't have treasures of gold and silver and bronze, and they didn't have what they needed to do. They couldn't build Solomon's temple. And God said, build my temple. And they said, yeah, it's not going to be the same, not even going to be close. It's going to be an embarrassment. People are going to look at the temple on Instagram when they're done, and if we're done, they're going to say, what? That's not a temple. We know what the temple was like. That's not it. And the people who had seen it, they're looking at it going, this is not, it's not even worth our time. Why are we doing this? This is an exercise in futility. This is ridiculous. I'm guessing, at the very least, they were barely working. It's like, why even bother? You ever done something where you're like, dang, why even bother? You don't do it very well, do you? You don't put your heart into it. And I'm guessing, this is a guess because it doesn't say, guessing they'd maybe even stopped working and were sitting with their arms crossed saying, yeah, how do we, this does, there's no way this is what God is wanting us to do. Many times I think we feel something very similar. Let me draw this out. We feel like our work in God's kingdom isn't going to work either. It's not going to function, and that discourages us, and it makes us kind of half-heartedly do kingdom work, half-heartedly do stuff in church with ministries, half-heartedly, yeah, I guess I should pray for that guy next door who's not a Christian, but you know, it's not going to work. Just think about what Jesus calls us to do. Flip over. Leave your finger in Haggai, or else you'll have to look for it again, because we're going to come back. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28. Read the Great Commission with me. What does Jesus tell us to do?
All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, verse 19, go and make disciples. So make disciples. Make people be my disciples. Say, people don't even want to come to church with me on Sunday. How do I make people be followers of Jesus? No one wants to do that. So make disciples, and then of all nations, so of everywhere, of all peoples, not just like if I make, you know, if there's one or two new disciples in our lifetime, that's good enough. He says, no, everybody, everywhere, all nations. How does that work? I don't even speak the languages. I don't, even if I could learn one other language, all nations, how is that supposed to work? That's an impossible task. And then he says, baptizing them. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So take them to that moment where they decide that they're going to be my follower and they enter into a relationship with me, they repent and are baptized. That's a heart change moment. I can't make people do that. And you know that, right? If you've ever studied with somebody who's not a Christian and they get to that moment, and then no matter how much you study around it, months and years go by and it's not going to happen. And I can't make people do that. I've barely guided some people to that in my life, or even got people kind of close, but make all nations do that? I can't change their hearts. And then he just piles on the impossibility and the task that he gives us to do, teaching them in verse 20 to observe or obey everything that I have commanded you. I know me. I can barely obey some of the stuff Jesus commanded me. And then I'm supposed to guide other people to obey everything he commanded? That's an impossible mission. There's no way that works. I've asked people to study, or I know that if I asked that guy to study, he would say no. And then even if that person would want to study with me, they're not going to become a Christian. Have you ever studied with somebody and after a long period of study, they never became a Christian? Or have you ever baptized somebody or seen someone been baptized and you see the whole process of them becoming a Christian? And then it's like a month later, they're gone. They're back to the world. They're as far away from Christ as they were when they started. Or if you work with someone and then you see them being poured into and befriended and brought into the community, and now they're a Christian and they're growing in their faith, and then they jump over to another church and you say, well, what's that about? Why even bother? You work hard in a ministry, in your church, and then you say, I don't see the results. It's like the same thing over and over and over again. Not sure why I'm doing this. And this creeping sense of, doesn't matter. It's not worth it. It's not going to make a difference. I'm going to sacrifice my time. If I really put the kingdom first, I'm going to sacrifice my time and my energy. I'm going to extend a friendship. I'm going to open my house if I have people over. I'm going to get to know my neighbors. I'm going to befriend people. I'm going to be worried about their salvation. I'm going to be praying for people. I'm going to study with people. And probably nothing is going to happen. Probably nothing is going to change. It's going to be this tiny little hut, you know, like right where Solomon's temple used to be. It's not going to be anything. It's going to be small. It's not going to work out. Why even bother? And then what does God say to them? He says, remember what it used to be, and you're comparing what it used to be to what it looks like it's going to be now? And so that's even, we do the same thing. Say, remember, we read the Bible, say, the day of Pentecost, how many people got baptized? Wow, that's incredible. How is that even, that would never happen now. And then we look at the New Testament and the way the church grew and the way Paul went around planting churches, and oh, to live in those days. Or you remember glory days of ministries in earlier times in your life where it's like, and it was growing and it was hustling and humming and buzzing, and there were people getting baptized and non-Christians every Sunday with us. And why isn't it like that now? Or you look across town and you see other ministries and their parking lots are fuller than our parking lots. Why is that? That doesn't make sense. It's the temptation comes in to not continue, to not start working. Say, you know what? I don't know. I don't get it. Is it really worth it? Our encouragement and our desire to put the kingdom first get sucked away by looking around and saying it's not working, and I don't think it's gonna work no matter what I do. And then God comes and he tells us something huge. The big idea from this is this: God is working.
God is working. That's what they had forgotten as they were discouraged. That's what we forget when we get discouraged. God is working. That's why we can and should and must put the kingdom first, because God is working. Look what God says in verse 4. Yet now be strong. These are action words. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. He says, get back to work. Be strong and get to it. Put my kingdom first and work like something's going to happen. Work like something is going to happen. So he puts the application before the reason we should do the thing. So what's the application? He says, work. You know what you're supposed to do. That means today, if you're not a Christian, be strong and enter into what God is calling you to do. Make your decision to become part of God's kingdom. Repent and be baptized. Become God's child if you're a Christian. Give yourself to the work of the Lord. Be strong and work. Enter in. Use your time and your talents and your gifting for the ministries of your church. And use your friendship and your relational energy to connect with people and always have in your mind, I want that person to come to know Jesus. So make friendships with a purpose with people who are far from God and invest in people, your brothers and sisters who are Christians. Sit down and always be studying the Bible with somebody. Always be walking somebody through the plan of salvation from the Word. This is what it looks like, would look like for you to become a follower of Jesus. Invest in your brothers and sisters on a relational, one-on-one basis. Disciple people around you. Help them get to know me. Be strong and do the work that I've given you. And when you get discouraged, when you don't see changes, when you see things going backwards instead of forwards, when that person you've poured into jumps over to another church and you're like, why did I even bother? God tells us why. Why we can and should and must put his kingdom first, even when sometimes it looks like there isn't anything happening and there isn't forward progress. Look at verse 4, the end of it. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. God gives him two reasons. This is the first of the two reasons. He says, I am with you. He told them, I'm with you. I'm my spirit is in your midst. That's the same promise Jesus gave his followers. Flip over to Matthew 28 again, where we were. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with his followers as we carry out his work. His spirit is with us. His spirit is in us. And that's look at how God ends that. He says, I am with you. My spirit is with you. Fear not. So don't worry about the results. Don't worry if things are going to work out or not. When you start that study with that person at work who's not a Christian, and you say, I hope, what if they don't become a Christian? And what if it doesn't work? And what if I invest in them for a year and we study the Bible every week and nothing comes out of it? Don't worry about it. Fear not. Don't have any fear of what's going to happen and if it's not going to be good enough and if it's not going to work out. And what if we invest our lives in this church? And what if we never fill up that side of the room? Have you ever thought about that? What if we never fill up that? Don't worry about it. God is with us. He's with his children as we put his kingdom first. God is with us. And then he gives them the second reason why they are to put his kingdom first and not worry about the results. And it's that God is working. He's with us, and he's working. Look at verse 6. I didn't bring my glasses today, so I'm struggling to see the little lines. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land, and I will shake all the nations, so that all the treasures of the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm working. You just see you guys running up to the mountains and cutting down trees, and like, this isn't going to be anything more than a little log cabin. It's not going to be a temple. God says, I'm working. You're working with me. I'm working. It's my work, not your work. You're measuring the results that you see and what you think you can do, but you're not counting on the fact that I am the one doing the work. I am going to work. He told them, I am going to work. You're going to go up the mountain and bring down wood, but I am going to make the heavens and the earth tremble. I will do what I will move heaven and earth to do what I, to accomplish what I want to accomplish. I will change the hearts of the nations and make resources flow in. That's what he was telling them.
I'm working. You see what you can do, and you're measuring the results based on what you think you're able to do. You're missing it. I'm working. This is my work. You're partnering with me in what I'm doing. I am working, and I can do so much more than what you can even imagine that I could do. It will be glorious. You don't have enough? I have everything. I'm working, and you're partnering with me. So don't worry about the results. What did Jesus, what was the promise that we were given in the New Testament? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And to him who is able or is powerful to do much more abundantly than all we could ask or understand, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory. And it continues. We're told, same thing they were told, I'm not only with you, I'm working, and I'm working in and through you. My spirit is in you. My spirit is in you. The powerful spirit of God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, is in you. And so as you go out and talk about me, as you talk about me, I'm going to be moving people's hearts. As you speak, I'm going to be guiding you as far as what to say and what to remember from this book so that you know what to say as you're having those conversations. When you're opening the Bible and studying, I'm going to draw people to myself. My spirit is working. I am doing this. I am working. I'm with you and I'm working. Same thing that was told to them is told to us. And then he ends by saying, what will happen? Look at verse 9. Remember the discouragement. What was it? It's not working. It's not gonna matter. This isn't working out. We're gonna have a log cabin instead of the temple of Solomon. Why even bother? God finishes after he says, I'm with you, I'm working, I'm doing this, and I can do so much more than you could ask or imagine. And then he ends by saying, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He tells him what's going to happen. He says, not only am I with you, and not only am I working, which, you know, would be enough for us to say, okay, even if nothing happens, we'll still work with God. We'll still put his kingdom first. We'll still speak the gospel to other people, and we'll still ask people, hey, could we study the Bible together? Would you like to know how to have peace with God? Could I show you from the Bible what it means to have a relationship with God? We still do that. We still use our times and talents and to build up the body of Christ, even if nothing happens. But what does God tell them? It's going to happen. I'm gonna do the work. I'm not just with you and working alongside of you and in front of you and around, but it's gonna be glorious. I am going to make the glory of this house, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the first. I'm doing a work. I'm doing, so build my house because I am going to make something glorious out of the work that you do. And did not Jesus tell us something very similar? Go back to Matthew one more time. Said one more time, I think. Yeah, last time in Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I tell you, so Peter has just said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He's confessed who Jesus is. And that moment, for that moment, he got it. And then Jesus said in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my congregation, my group of people, the people that I've assembled in my name, my group of followers, I will build that, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we go out and we create friendships with people who are far from God, and we open our lives up, and we open our living rooms and kitchens up, and we have people over, and we eat together, and we invite people to come with us on Sundays, and we ask people to study the Bible with us, and we sit around tables at coffee shops and in our kitchen, and we study the Bible with people, and God changes people's hearts. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He brings people into his kingdom. We work with our gifts in the ministries of our church. We do what we can, and God, Jesus, builds up his church, his family, the family of God on this earth, the body of Christ in this place. Just like in Haggai, God is doing a glorious thing through us and among us. And he says, put that first in your life. Why? Because I'm doing a glorious thing. So dedicate yourself to my kingdom and trust that I am with you, and that I'm working, and that I am doing something glorious. So We end with a question, which is, that you need to do. What should you do? You hear that and you say, what should I do? For some of us, the answer is enter. You need to enter. You're not a Christian. You've never crossed the line of faith. You've never given yourself to Jesus by repenting and being baptized. You need to enter into the kingdom of God, the one who is doing a glorious thing and reconciling people with himself. You need to make God be your king. Make Jesus be the king of your heart. You need to give yourself to Jesus and repent and be baptized and accept him as your Savior and Lord. And when you do, you say, yeah, didn't you just point to an empty baptistry? So how do you make that call? It's summer. Dude, there's lakes. Beautiful lakes. Swimming pools. There's saunas and hot tubs. And there are plenty of places with water. So if you say, I need to become a Christian, I need to repent and be baptized, tell someone. And there's enough of us here that we can put our heads together and find a body of water big enough for you to be submerged in. The water's not the issue. And then you'll have an experience to talk about. When you do that, you make that decision, then you receive the promises of the all-powerful God that he gave to his people in Haggai, that Jesus gives to us. You will have God in you, the Holy Spirit in you, working through you. You will have his presence in you forever. And if you're a Christian, there's an application for us in this too, isn't there? So we see God saying, put my kingdom first. And we say, yeah, but I asked that one guy to study that one time, and he was like, no. And so I know what's going to happen if I ask somebody else to study. I just know what I've been praying for that person for like 5 years. I kind of stopped now because they're still not a Christian. They wouldn't even want to come here on Sunday. I invited that person to come with us for Easter for like 5 years straight. What we need to do is give ourselves to working with Jesus and put his kingdom first. And as we do that, we need to believe something. And this isn't like hokey-pokey positive self-enforcement, repeating positive stuff. This is speaking truth that God has promised us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Application for you and I, if you're a Christian this morning, and every day you struggle with how much of a first do I put my kingdom or Jesus' kingdom? This is the verse we need to remember and believe. Therefore, my beloved, did I say the verse? It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the part, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not vain. It goes back to where we started in Haggai, doesn't it? It's not futile. It's not in vain. Even though sometimes it feels like it is, it's not. It's not. So what do we have to do? We have to believe that. We have to believe that. What would it look like this week if every day when we woke up we said, labor in the Lord is not in vain, so whatever I do with Jesus today, that's not going to be in vain, even if it feels like it's in vain. So what's the ministry that God's given you to do, or the ministries? What are the gifts that you have? How can you help this body grow? What can you do with the stuff that we're doing? And who are the people that God's put in your life? The people that he's put in your life, the friendships you have, the brothers and sisters and children and spouse and friends and people that work around you and the people that are part of your world, the people you're supposed to be helping guide to God, you don't feel like it really is going to matter. The application from this is repeating to yourself, no. My labor in the Lord is not in vain. He is working. He's with me. He's working through me. God is working. My labor in the Lord is not in vain because God is working in me and through me. And that changes our perspective when we think about our work, because then we work out of faith. We don't look at the results. So what if it takes 20 years for somebody to become a Christian? Doesn't matter. Labor in the Lord is not in vain. God is in me. He's working through you and I. Why don't we stand, pray together, then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you for reminding us today through the words that you wrote, that you spoke so long ago to your people, reminding us that when we do your work, when we guide other people to you, when we work in the ministries of our church,
you're working. You're doing something glorious. And even and especially when we don't see it and we don't feel like anything's happening, you're with us. You're working. It's not in vain. Thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.